I'll invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're taking a brief hiatus from Romans and to continue on our theme of prayer this morning. And just as I stated earlier, just leading from our elders, from our leadership team, from the Holy Spirit, just this need for prayer to be evident in our lives and profound in our lives, especially with everything that's going on. And so we're going to take at least this week to focus on that. So let's pray before we begin, and then we will look at Matthew chapter 6. Father, we come before you and we declare your goodness. We declare your faithfulness. We declare your awesomeness and your power and your worthiness to be praised and worshiped by all of creation. And so we want to do that this morning. We want to, through our songs, through our word, through your word, through our response to your word, we want to worship you. We want to attribute value and worth to your name by way of our actions and our thoughts and our deeds and our hearts and our intentions and motivations. Father, there's so much that we could ask for in this moment, Lord. Our country and our region is both literally on fire and figuratively on fire. We pray and ask for relief from the fires that are going on in our state and in our region, that you would bring rain, that you would bring relief, that you would bring healing, that you would clear the smoke. And God, as the division and unit and disunity seem to continue uprising and growing, we pray for unity. We pray for your peace to be implemented. We ask that you would speak to us with regard to prayer and how we might play our part, that you would convict and encourage and challenge this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, which is a very famous, well-known passage. I got to get there. And we're going to be talking about prayer, as we've said. And the reality is, for most of us in this room, you're probably not going to hear anything new. But I'm so glad you showed up. But there's not going to be a new, profound idea for many of us. There's not going to be this amazing thought that we've never heard of before, but I do hope and pray that a light bulb might go off, that God, through his word, in Hebrews it says his word is living and active, meaning that it is always alive and ready to challenge and illuminate and convict his people. And so that's my hope and intent with this topic of prayer, that can become kind of, we could check out, we can easily just tune out because it's something that we've always heard or done or participated in. But if we're honest, and I'll be honest, prayer can be a very difficult thing at times. Most of us don't enjoy prayer. It's laborious. It's difficult. We feel bad, maybe even guilty about how we kind of ignore prayer. And then maybe for some of us, when we do pray, we don't even know how to do it. We don't know what to say. We don't know if we're doing it right. Or, especially in the world we live in today, we're so distracted by things, whether it's our phones, whether it's people around us, whether it's the events that's going on in our lives, we're distracted and we have a hard time focusing in our prayer time. I'll be the first to say that I struggle with prayer. Because for me, out of all of the spiritual things that we can be doing, or that I can do, prayer seems and feels like the least productive. And I hate feeling unproductive. But the truth is, we know, especially as we read the scriptures, that prayer is the most productive thing that we can do as God's people. It's the most productive thing that you can do as a child of God. Martin Luther famously said that, once said, I have so much to do in the day that I need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer to prepare for it. He recognized the importance and the necessity of prayer. Most of us would define prayer as simply as just talking to God. And it is that, but it is also so much more. It is a back and forth conversation that comes out of a depth of a relationship that we have with God. Yes, but as we'll see this morning, it is so much deeper. And that's why prayer was such a huge part of Jesus' life and his earthly ministry as he walked the earth. For Jesus, prayer was central to life and relationship with God. Throughout the Gospels, we read that Jesus would often withdraw into lonely places and he would pray. And for Jesus, prayer wasn't a duty. It wasn't a discouraging opportunity. He genuinely enjoyed and looked forward to and sought out time with his heavenly Father. And I believe that the disciples, when they saw this, when they saw Jesus model that and that mark and stain his life, that prompted them probably to say, Jesus, teach me so that I could be like that. So that prayer is no longer just a drag or a duty in my life, but that I could delight in it like I see from you. And so that's exactly what happened. And Jesus responds and answers, and he teaches the disciples what has commonly been known as the Lord's Prayer, where we find in Matthew 6. He teaches us how to pray. And it wasn't just something that we just mindlessly recite, like some people have become accustomed to. But it's a template for our heart and a posture in which we are to engage in. So we're going to just walk through some of the Lord's Prayer and learn how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, just one verse at a time. Again, the disciples, they come to Jesus. They see his lifestyle of prayer and they ask him, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Again, we're just going to take this one verse at a time. And Jesus starts by designating prayer for us being towards a God who identifies himself as a father. God positions himself as a father, as our caretaker, as a provider, as a protector. That care, provision, and protection is a reality that we all as humans know that we need in this life. Regardless of what one might view about God, we can all agree that, especially as humans, children, you all, some of you have children, some of you have had children, you know that in that stage of life, your primary role is to care, provide, and protect. Because they can't do it on themselves. And that's just true of human nature, of just the human existence. We need care, we need to be provided for, we need to be protected. And God wants us to understand that he is our Heavenly Father. He is the one who brings care, provision, and protection. And Jesus invites us to go to God as Father. And I recognize, and I've always wondered and you know, some maybe even wrestled with God as how and why he would kind of identify himself as this Heavenly Father, that he was kind of taking a risk in doing so. Because for many of us in this room, our experience with an earthly father is all over the map, probably, I would imagine. Some of you have had great relationships with an earthly father. But I would imagine some of you, if not most of you, have had some bumps and bruises in a relationship with an earthly father. Some of you don't have a relationship with an earthly father and never had. Some of you in your relationship with an earthly father has been toxic and traumatizing. And the reality is all of our fathers, because they are sinful humans, have faults. And because of that, we felt the pain and the brunt of their faults in maybe extreme ways. And the fault of an absence or maybe even abuse. And so Jesus uses this term, though. And that's because Jesus is not inviting us to the Father that we've experienced necessarily in an earthly sense, but he's inviting us to experience the Father that we were made for. Because whether or not you have had a good experience with an earthly father or a negative experience, the reality is we need that fatherly figure and what that father can provide for us. And Jesus is inviting us to participate and engage in that. And so God positions himself as our Father. And the reality is, and the major thing about Christianity is that no other religion or faith ideology or philosophy sets itself up where God is viewed as a father, in the sense that God is approachable, loving, kind, gracious, and good, and wants to engage on that kind of level with his constituents or his people. And so while God is our father, and while God wants us to have that kind of relationship with him, we need to be careful, though, to not become overly casual with God, to not only view Jesus as our homeboy or as our friend. Because the next phrase in the passage, or the passage that we just read in verse 9, it kind of checks us in that sense. He says again, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It is a term of reverence given to God. It is a term of respect and awe and wonder and majesty given to God. If you haven't noticed, we mainly live in a self-obsessed world. And because of that, we live mostly as individuals, self-obsessed lives. At least I do. I mostly think about myself and how the world affects me and how this interaction affects me or how that event affects me or how this decision is going to affect me, and not just me, but maybe what I care about, my little circle. I process the world through the lens of how people, events, experiences make me feel. That every interaction that I have, I think to myself, well, how do I feel? How did I feel about that? Or as I ponder interaction, I think, how is that going to make me feel? Or as I ponder a response or a decision, how is that going to make me feel? Or how is this going to reflect on me as a result? It's all about me. And what we don't realize is that we actually take that attitude into our prayer lives. Our prayers often become self-focused and want-driven. How often do you find that your prayers simply become a list of things that you want God to do for yourself on your behalf or on the behalf of your family? How often do you find your prayers simply becoming request-driven? If you're like me, it's probably more often than you would like to admit. And Jesus knows this about our hearts. And that's why he's encouraging our prayers, our prayer lives, to be an opportunity to stop focusing on me, to stop focusing on the self and what I want, but to focus on God and communicate honor and give reverent worth and praise to him, to align our hearts with God's heart in prayer. Because hallowed be your name is not just something to be recited or just to rotely say and routinely say or go through the motions. We are initiating prayer with God, and in so doing, we ought to be genuinely saying, God, I recognize who you are, and in my recognition of who you are, I communicate how awesome, how great, how magnificent, how wonderful, how incredible, how powerful you are. That I don't start from a posture of, God, I need, give me, fix this for me, clean up my mess here. While those are all appropriate, they should not dominate our prayers. What should actually dominate our prayers, and how Jesus says this is how you lay the foundation for how you approach God, is a recognition of who God is, how great he is. And if you do that, you'll realize that as you are in your own way declaring and speaking and thinking about God's goodness and his grace in your life, your wants and desires come into perspective. Because as Christians, just with our lives in general, they are ultimately supposed to hallow the name of God. We were designed for worship, however you want to say it. We were designed for worship. We were created for worship. We were created to give glory to God. We were created to live a life that is honoring to him. And if that's true about our life, then our words and our prayer and our speech to God should reflect that truth. That our speech to God should declare His worth, His goodness, His power, His majesty. And so our prayers ought to be giving verbal praise, verbal recognition, and declaration of His awesomeness. Verse 10, Jesus continues teaching how to pray. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Basically, Jesus is just continuing this idea from verse 9 that God wants us, through prayer, to align our wants and desires with God's wants and desires. This is just Jesus communicating a verbal expression that says, God, your kingdom, meaning that we are saying, God, whatever it is that you value, whatever it is that you deem important and worthwhile, whatever it is that you think is of utmost, God, that's what I want for my life and for my world. That your kingdom would come into my life and would be manifested on this earth as it is in heaven. And so really, again, it's a relinquishing of our wants and desires for our life. And it's a submission to God's vision and plan for our life and God's vision and plan for this world. Because it is good for our soul to say, not what I want, God, but what you want. And it places us in a position of trust and dependency. So every time anxiety or fear maybe wells up in your heart, if you were to respond in the way that this prayer asks us to respond, that fear and anxiety hopefully will be put into perspective and your lives will beginning to be transformed. So we can see that God wants our prayers to begin with and to have this foundation of God. That we are focused not on ourselves, not on our wants, not on our needs, but on God and on His vision and His purposes. That is the foundation of our prayer life. And this idea continues in verse 11, but now it kind of tweaks and expresses itself in a different way. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So we see Jesus begin to kind of transition in this prayer. He lays this foundation of a God-focused heart and mindset as He engages His Heavenly Father through prayer. And He begins to speak of requesting needs. This language of the prayer is designed to form you into the kind of person who will love God deeply and love others sacrificially. And so much as this is a request for our needs, it is also a reminder that God provides for us and our needs. It is a reminder that we are not self-sufficient. Because if you just think about this, if we were to contemporize verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread. God, help me today to be able to eat." Very simple. That's a strange prayer. God, help me to eat today. Most of us probably, maybe before meals, we've given thanks for the food that we've had. We've given thanks for the provision. But the reality is God is saying, yes, you need to ask and request for things, but also understand behind that that you are not the provider. Give us this day our daily bread is to say, God, I can't and I'm not able to provide for myself. That I need you to provide for me. I need you to help me with my basic necessities in life. That I cannot manipulate the world in such a way to meet all of my needs, and therefore I need you. So yes, this is a prayerful expression of personal want and desire. But it is rooted in a recognition that God is the one who can provide and not me. It is rooted in God and His power and ability and acknowledges that I don't have that power. Verse 12. "And forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you have a more contemporary version, forgive us as we forgive others. It is asking for forgiveness, and it is tied to our forgiveness of others. And it always strikes me the conditional nature of this passage, that Jesus is challenging us and communicating that you can't just expect God to go over and over again asking for forgiveness, but then in turn to not forgive others, that it's hypocritical to do so. He is linking our forgiveness with God together with our ability to forgive one another. That's really interesting, because each one of us has experienced hurt and heartache at the hands of another person. That is common to every human experience. And our most natural response when we get hurt, when someone hurts us, is to hold a grudge. Because every logical sense and earthly idea and cultural narrative would justify that. That this person genuinely hurts you, and so you have absolutely every right to just hold on to that grudge. But this passage communicates something altogether different. When we read, "Forgive us as we forgive others," we're called to be different than what the world around us says and what inside of us says to do. That is, as awful as this person is, whoever it is that you are holding that grudge to, that you are having a hard time of forgiving, that you just can't let go of, as awful as that person or event is, as awful as it is that they did to you, it pales in comparison to what you did to God. And if you expect forgiveness from God, which you should, how can you not forgive others? That's the posture of a Christian. I have to give the same grace that I have received from God. You cannot carry a cross and carry a grudge at the same time. You must put down one in order to pick up the other. And so what are you carrying today? What did you carry in with you into this room, into this building, into this week? Are you carrying the cross? If so, then you cannot be carrying a grudge. You cannot be carrying bitterness and anger and resentment. I'll say it again. You cannot carry a cross and carry a grudge at the same time. You must put down one in order to pick up the other. So put your grudge down and pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Lastly, verse 13. Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus is instructing us to pray and ask God for protection from sin and from evil. The brokenness that we see outside, and that the brokenness that is inside of us, the effect of sin in our world perpetuating itself through networks of people, through decisions that we make, through the pride in our own hearts, through the selfishness in our actions, through the selfishness of the actions of those around us, that we would ask for protection against those things. Because if you remember elsewhere, it says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. It's not against your coworker. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against that family member that you just have a hard time with. It's not against that pastor that you have a hard time with. It's not against any other person. The battle is spiritual. And that reality should drive us to pray. Prayer is such a special gift that God has given to His people. I've shared this before, but if you think about how earthly kings have historically operated, monarchies and kings who sit on a throne throughout history, and even today, even if you would talk about our modern day idea of the president, these significant positions of power, The fact that you would get an audience with a king was something so significant and rare. And if you had this rare moment, you would anticipate it. Maybe you'd even write out as you thought of the words that you would try to speak and share, this the idea that you wanted to convey. You would choose your words carefully and precisely as to not offend or waste this king's time. And we have the King of the universe calling us and wanting us to come to him and to talk to him without time limitations, with our ignorance on full display. And he loves us and he listens to us. And he answers us. And there's a parable elsewhere in the gospel that Jesus shares that God interacts to us like a nagging child, a child that just nags and nags and nags. And God's response is more, more, more. Keep coming. Keep nagging. Keep asking. Keep praying. It doesn't bother me. Some of you are parents. You hate when your kids nag you. You hate when adults nag you. Maybe your spouse. Well, that's like a spiritual gift for God for some reason. He wants it. He loves it. He wants you just to keep coming after him, begging, pleading, asking, telling, praying. No other king would have that kind of attitude. It's amazing. So how does your prayer life need to be changed? What is God telling you this morning with regard to how you ought to pray? Some of you, maybe you need to start praying. Maybe it's been a while. That's okay. God has grace for you. Take the next step. Start where you are. Take the next step. Some of you, your prayers, you have time. You're trying to sit down. You try to engage in prayer, but you're not focused. You're distracted. Some of you need to make some adjustments there. Eliminate some of the distractions. Even carve out a little bit of time, of undistracted time, and start small if that's what you need to do. A minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. 10 minutes, start where you are, take the next step. Some of us need to remember the wonder and awe that is prayer. That a king, a heavenly father, would give you all the time in the world to come to him and talk his ear off. God takes delight in you as a child of his who would come and speak. Even if our efforts are imperfect, God still delights in them. So start where you are and take the next step. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for that truth that you, as an earthly king, as this all-powerful, almighty God, you have the heart and posture of a father who wants their child to bother you, to come and come again and come again and come again. May that truth be cemented in the hearts of your people today, that we would come after you daily, hourly, moment by moment, begging you, asking you, declaring truths about you, aligning our hearts with your heart, aligning our vision with your vision, God. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.